Hey, we have a very special treat for you this morning. I asked Jay Keeney if he would come and share part of his testimony with you. Jay's from Chillicothe, and I'll just let him tell his story now. Come on, brother.
Well, I want to start out by telling everybody hi and give you an idea of my road to salvation. It all started the first time I entered Cornerstone Church. I think it was 1993, but it was about 10 o'clock at night. The first time to Cornerstone Church in 93, me and four other people actually robbed and burglarized the church. And that was our first introduction to Cornerstone Church. We took everything from TVs to VCRs to computers to the offering plate, the money, the checks. We took everything they had, and of course we ran off and got rid of everything and turned around a week later and did it all over again. So now fast forward 20 years. I will have spent the next 20 years as a drug dealer, a weapons dealer. I dealt in illegal weapons, illegal drugs. I was a meth cook for 10, 15 years, and I spent 9 years in prison. And, kind of a very diverse life in criminal behavior. And I think it was 2007, December, that I gave my life over to Jesus, and I was saved. It was the middle of an ice storm on a gravel road. I had just loaded up the car with all the money I had invested into drugs, and I was loaded for bear, and I was headed from Kansas City to Chillicothe, and I got about 10 miles from Chillicothe, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and I mean to tell you, I never had a godly moment up to that point. I mean, God was the furthest thing from my mind. In fact, if anybody talked about God, I was like, I'm doing felonies, and you're talking about God. We got oil and water here. So anyway, I had this deal that my grandma had told me. She kind of sent this crazy preacher man after me 20 years before to tell me how to, once I got to the point where I was tired of my life, to get salvation. I just remember looking at him thinking, you know, you're talking about God. I'm committing felonies. My grandma's got you chasing after me. And I got an idea. When that time comes, I'll say something to him. He goes, well, do you believe in God? I said, you know what? I talked to God once. I talked to him. Either A, he's not there, or B, he don't care. Either way, I don't need him. So thanks for your information. I'll take that in consideration when that time comes. Well, 20 years later, that gravel road, middle of an ice storm, came that time. And I remember pulling the car over because I remember telling myself, this is the last time I'm going to do it. I just need one more deal. But one more deal turned into two more deals, five more deals, 10 more years in prison, 20 years in prison, maybe the grave. And so I pulled that car over in the middle of that gravel road. I said, you know what, if you're really there, and if you really care, when are you going to stop me? Because I can't do this on my own. This is the only life I know. So I remember looking up, and I said, you know, whatever I do, I had two little boys at that time. And I said, you know, whatever you do, Father, I'd rather have it not come in the form of handcuffs. But if it needs to, let this be the last time that my kids have a piece of crap for a dad. Let this be the last time my parents are ashamed of who their son turned out to be. Let this be the last time that my real friends are embarrassed to call me a friend. So for some reason, I turned that car around and I drove it 90 miles back in that ice storm to Kansas City instead of driving the last 10 miles to Chillicothe. I dropped the drugs off. I told the guy, I said, look, buddy, I've been doing business with you for years, but I can't do this anymore. He said, you know, do this in Walmart. I can't give you your money back. I said, I understand. He said, are you sure you're done? I said, I'm done. Came up and gave me a great big hug, and he said, dude, I hope I never see you again. So I made a phone call. I thought, man, I'm going to have to call my dad to come get me. And he is not going to be happy in an ice storm. So I called him up, and this is what I needed to see God. I called him up. I said, Dad, you know, could you come get me? He said, sure, where are you at? So I'm in Kansas City. He said, well, I'm in Kansas City. He said, where in Kansas City are you? I said, I'm in Independence. I said, well, I'm in Independence. Where at in Independence are you? I said, 24th and Maywood. I thought, he ain't going to know where that's at. He goes, that's funny. I'm at 24th and Blue Ridge. I had to get a starter for the truck. I don't know why I came here today. Something just told me to come get a starter for the pickup truck. He said, I'll be there in a couple of minutes. So I'm trying to figure this all out. I walk outside, and there he is in the driveway. I get in with him. We don't say two words. We get out to his farm. I go behind the barn, and I said, all right, you know what? There's something going on. I don't quite know what it is, but I'll tell you what. You thought enough to save my life, so I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you the rest of mine. So the woman at that time that I was with, my girlfriend, who had kicked me to the curb and had started going to Cornerstone Church and got saved, wasn't going to let me back in the house, but God restored that, didn't he, dear? Yeah. And so I go up to her and I told her my story. She said, that's great, but you're going to have to start coming to church. You're going to have to continue on that path. And I said, okay, but I'm not going to Cornerstone. There ain't no way. They know I robbed the place. I'm not going there. Ain't no way. I said, we'll go down the street to that little Baptist church. She said, all right, I'll go wherever you want to go, but you better be ready on Sunday. So Sunday rolled around, and it was Chiefs Sunday. You know, I was ready for the Chiefs play. You know, so I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and my girlfriend comes out. Boy, she looks hot. And as she come on out, I'm thinking, man, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm going to church. I said, really? She said, yeah, when I get back, you better be gone. I'm like, let me get dressed real quick. So we got dressed, and she goes, because you're late, and you haven't chosen, we're going to Cornerstone. I said, all right, but we're going all the way to the top balcony. We're going to sit in the very back chair, and that last little prayer right before he says everybody's excused is when I'm taking off. She said, all right. So I sat up there, and I listened to the sermon the whole time. Pastor Stan was talking about me and how to, it was the first time I'd ever been to a church where they taught you how to apply the Bible to your own personal life. And I mean, he just spoke to me. And at the end, instead of sneaking out, I walked down and I shook Pastor's hand. And he looked at me and he goes, do I know you? I said, Jake. And he goes, I know you. And he goes, see you next week. I said, I'll see you next week. And the rest is history. And you know what? God has just changed our life. And I went from stealing the offering plate to being the guy at one time that was the usher that helped pick up the tithes. So, I mean, God really did just the way he changes things, the things I did, you know, from the terrible things I've done. There's a lot of, I'm looking at kids in here. There's a lot of things I've done that God just forgave me that fast, turned my life around. And now my wife and I own a small company. We travel the United States, and God has given us back so much, and we just want to say that it was this church, this Cornerstone Church, the church that I, who would have thought the church that I robbed would be the church that would welcome me in without even batting an eye. Pastor Stan knew who I was. He knew I was because he showed up at my trial, my jury trial. Just to say, yeah, you know, I am Stan Saunders, and I am Pastor Cornerstone Church. But, you know, all those things I did at that church, and they welcomed me in. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't have picked a better place. Well, thanks.
If you brought your Bible, and that'd be a really good idea when you come to church. You're going to use it quite a bit. And then we hope you use it also at home. So go ahead and find that if you would, please. We're going to answer a question, an important question, I think, together this morning. And so let's ask God's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask now as we open up the Word of God together that you speak to us individually. Give us instruction from your Word. Father, I'm praying and opening up my heart also to receive correction, rebuke if necessary from your word. Lord, I know, I believe that you always have my best interest at heart. And so if we find something in the Word of God that's contrary to the way that we're living, then, Father, then we need to make that correction. And it's all for our benefit. It's all for our good. And so, Lord, we don't want to just be forgetful hearers today, but we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So, Father, we ask for revelation that comes from you. But our resolve, our determination is this, is that we will do it. We'll be doers of the Word, not hearers only. That's our commitment to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I do want us to answer a very important question. Kind of the most fundamental question here this morning is, why church? What's the point? Why are we in this building on Sunday morning that used to be the Old Mill Nursery? Why did we spend the money and the time and the effort to convert this to a church building? Why did we do this thing called church? In trying to answer that question myself, I started thinking about my whole life. I remember as a child, I just loved church. Maybe as a child, you loved church. Or maybe you didn't get to go to church when you were a child. But it's the rare child that doesn't just love God and love church and the things of God. But what about it did I love? I love being believing in something that was bigger than myself. I love believing that there was a greater purpose for my life than, you know, this is the typical life. Go to school, get a job, retire, and die. And take a few vacations in between. Seemed like there had to be something more to life than that. I always believed in something more than that. I believed that God is real and that this life that I'm living right now today really does matter. I love church because of my church family. And that's why we have adopted this saying, and we don't want it to be just a saying. We want it to be real at Cornerstone Church, where everyone is family. If you look back at your life, and if you've been part of church, and if you remember church when it was the absolute best, there was this loving, wonderful family environment where people missed you if you were gone, and they gave you a great big hug or handshake when they saw you. When I was a young man and was involved in sports, there was men of the church that would always greet me and about break my hand with a handshake and ask me about the ball game that I had just played. And there was just something about that. There was things about the church that I didn't love. In fact, I despised them. These nitpicky rules enforcers, these mean-spirited church ladies. That's a Saturday Night Live reference, by the way. All right, and church men. I don't do a good impression, so never mind. But it seems like these people defined the rules by their own understanding, and they weighted certain sins or certain activity as far more egregious than others. They excused their own bad behavior, like being gossipy and being mean, and picked on the things that teenagers did. And they were always right, and everybody else was always wrong. They were, as Jesus said in Matthew 23, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They were mean and hateful and really did not understand why church. As I grew up, I found that I still love what I loved about God and church way back when I was a kid. Equally, and perhaps to a greater degree, I still despise when churches miss the point. The church needs to look and act a whole lot more like Jesus. And you won't scare me if you give me a good amen. In fact, it will help me quite a bit. Jesus did not come down from heaven to beat us over the head for breaking the rules. Jesus didn't come to condemn us for our sins. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have and have it more abundantly. And we, you know, the most famous verse in all of the Bible today is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the next verse is just as powerful, but not as famous. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I'm going to have you look in your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 10, beginning in the 25th verse. But behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And isn't that the way it is when going to church is more about the rules than relationship, when it's more about doing what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do, and you know, is my good outweighing my bad? But when you really have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't come about what can I get away with and how far can I go and still be right with God. But that's where this guy was. And Jesus answered and said, verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, he departed. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor of him who fell among the thieves? Jesus asked. The man said, he who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So the question was, who is my neighbor? And the answer is, any person in trouble towards whom we show mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's the obvious answer to this parable that Jesus told. But I want us to dig just a little deeper this morning, because there's some certain analogies here that has to do with every person in the room and everybody that you've ever met. And it has to do with Jesus and his plan, and it has to do with why church. But I want you to see, it was a certain man. It could be any person. It could be anybody in the room. It could be your uncle. It could be your cousin. It could be the guy at work. It could be you. It could be your daughter. It could be any person you've ever met. Just this certain man. It's every man. It describes the human condition. And this man fell among thieves. And we already quoted from John 10:10. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So all of humanity falls to this same thief or thieves. He fell among thieves, plural. And there's three thieves that I want us to think about: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Just because we live in this world, we get beat up. Because we live in this world, we get robbed from. Right, Jay? Let me just tell you, just bragging on them. Let me just say, through their tithes and offerings, they've way more than restored everything that's ever been stolen from us those couple of nights back when he was, how old were you? 19 years old. How many of you glad God doesn't hold you to everything you did when you were 19 years old for the rest of your life? Because we live in this world where we're subjected to diseases, where we're subjected to all kinds of tragedy, and when you're trying to figure out why did this happen to me, probably you're never going to figure out why did this happen to me. You just live in a world that's full of thieves. But not only is it other people that we have a problem with, but you know what? My own flesh gets me in trouble. How about you? I can't even blame the devil. I mean, it's my own stupidity. It's the things that I've done. And the things that I've done cost me. I mean, I don't know how many times when we were working on this building, I'd hear somebody yell out at themselves because they did something stupid and they cut off too much and now we've wasted it or whatever. And why could I be that stupid? I mean, our own flesh gets us in trouble and robs from our own life and destroys a lot of opportunities, doesn't it? But there is a devil, and he roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. So this certain man is every man. It's every person in the room. And so when you're identifying, when you read through Bible stories, here's what you ought to do. You ought to make yourself into one of the characters that's in the story. And in this story, I want you to be the certain man for just a minute. This person that the world, the flesh, and the devil has beat up and has robbed from and has stripped him of his clothing. What is that all about? Well, Isaiah 61 says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness." This robe of righteousness allows us to stand in the presence of God. It's being right with God. It's as if sin never existed. It's the ability. If you're not righteous, then you can't come into the presence of God. If you're not righteous, you just don't have any boldness to get there. Your own sinfulness is you know, our righteousness is what? It's filthy rags. And so we have to have on this garment of righteousness to stand in the presence of God. But I'm telling you, every person has been robbed of that from birth. We've been stripped of our clothing. And we've been wounded physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, financially. If there's a way to be robbed from, if there's a way to be wounded as people, we've had it happen to us. I mean, people all over the room thinking about broken relationships, thinking about whatever's paining you in your body or in your mind right now, or if you're struggling financially, you've been wounded. And this unnamed person was left half dead, alive physically but dead spiritually. A religious leader named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and asked Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "What are you talking about? I'm a very old man. How can I go and be born again? That's physically impossible. It's impossible in every way. What in the world are you talking about, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again." So the whole human condition is walking around, unless they've been born again, half dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually. Half dead. And if you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus and you haven't received and forgiveness of your sins and you don't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of that fact, then you're half dead today. You're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. And Jesus told a religious leader, one that was following the rules, the best, the one that was interpreting the rules for other people to follow, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually." And so this man is left. He's robbed of everything that he owns, including his clothing. He's beaten and left to die on the side of the road, half dead. And the Bible says a certain priest passed by on the other side. Let me just say that dead, dry, lifeless religion cannot help you in your condition. Then a Levite came by and passed by on the other side. A Levite was one that was set apart for temple service. He wasn't one of the priests, but he served in the temple. He was a teacher of the law. Religion without compassion is helpless and hopeless. And legalism destroys joy and hope. The rules, the rules, the rules. And it just can't help humanity by following the rules. And then Jesus said, a certain Samaritan. We understand that the Samaritans to the Jewish people were objectionable. I mean, they were like almost enemies. They thought them to be less than and to be out and out just wrong. Their religion was wrong. Their belief system was wrong. They weren't born in the right kind of a family. And so Jesus picks a Samaritan for his story. God uses ordinary, even objectionable people to do great things through. When you think about David, King David, are you kidding me? I mean, we glorify King David, but there's a lot of junk there, right? And we think about Peter. If God could use Peter, God could use you. And Paul, when Paul gave his life to the Lord, he was on his way to arrest Christians and to persecute them. And he was the one there that was standing as authority when Stephen was stoned to death. And if God can use somebody with that kind of a past, God could use you also. And I want you to look it up sometime. If you read in the genealogy of Jesus, there's four women there that are completely objectionable. And one of those is Rahab. Rahab the prostitute is in the, come on, the line of Jesus' ancestors. If God could use a prostitute, come on somebody, he can use you this morning. But Jesus in our story is the true good shepherd. The one that shows compassion. Jesus asked the man who in the story was a neighbor. The man said, the one who showed compassion. One of the greatest attributes of God that we can embrace this morning is that God is full of compassion towards us. In Luke 15:20, the father's response to the prodigal son's arrival back home, we read, and he rose and came. As he arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, he saw his father saw him, saw his son, and the Bible says, and had compassion for him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. In Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. In Mark chapter 1, there was a leper that came to Jesus imploring him, kneeling down before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And that's good news for us this morning, because his mercies are new every morning and his compassion to 1,000 generations. And so the compassion of God is still alive, and Jesus is still alive at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is the head, and we are the body of Christ. And if we would be moved with compassion, we can bring healing and restoration and hope and salvation to these certain people all around us that are beat up and wounded and stripped and have been robbed from. Amen. But Jesus then poured in the oil and the wine on his wounds. The oil and the wine is an obvious reference to the Holy Spirit. Why the oil and why the wine? And I'm not going to get into a Bible study this morning, but it represents everything that the Holy Spirit has for our lives. The oil and the wine. And I'm just telling you, you need everything the Holy Spirit has for you. You need the compassion of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The only reason I know that is because we made our children memorize it as they were growing up. We need all of that character of the Holy Spirit, but we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul, writing to the church in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus and Him crucified. And he said, when I come to you, I'm not coming to you with the persuasive words of the wisdom of men, but in demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, so that your faith would be in God and not in man. And so we need the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit. We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but we also need the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, look, I'm going to send you out into the whole world, and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to make disciples, and it's going to be on. We're going to start this church, and it's going to grow. Come on, somebody. But don't go anywhere until you be endued with power from on high. I'm telling you, we need the oil and the wine. The Holy Spirit is the anointing oil that destroys yokes and removes burdens. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. See, when somebody's drunk with wine, they've lost control, and now that wine is controlling them, and it leads to ruin. Bad things happen when you're under the influence of those kinds of substances. But Paul said, but in a similar way, you can allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. In the way that alcohol used to control your life or meth used to control your life, man, the Holy Spirit can now take control of your life and lead you to a lot better results. We need the oil and the wine. Are you listening to me this morning? And then he set him on his own animal. Set him on his own animal. We sang a song growing up, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid his own animal. I mean, helping this guy was costing this Samaritan. It was costing him his time, and now it's costing him his money, because he was on his way probably to do some business somewhere, and now he's taking a detour, and he's putting this man on his own animal. Man, for us to fulfill the call of God in our lives, this call to discipleship, when Jesus was calling disciples to himself, he said, if anyone, any person wants to be my disciples, wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, crucify his flesh, follow me. You know, it's going to cost us to follow Jesus, but you know, it's a pretty good exchange, don't you think? Jesus calls us to follow him. It's a total commitment of our time, of our money, and of our effort, but it's a pretty good exchange. I call it the great exchange. All of Jesus in exchange for all of me. Now, who's getting ripped off here? When he brought him on his own animal, he brought him to the inn. Can I just say the inn is the church? Jesus brings these broken, robbed from, stripped, left half dead people, and Jesus saves them, and Jesus heals them, and Jesus restores them. But man, then they have to grow and recover and be strengthened and become part of the team and be part of the rescue society and be part of the body of Christ that is ministering to one another. But when people first come in, they need the rest of us to take care of them until Jesus comes back again. Are you following the story? Amen. The Good Samaritan rescues and heals us. But then he went back to heaven. And he left us all in the care of the local church. I hear people all the time talk about, you know, I love God, I just don't love church. You know, I'm real spiritual, but I'm not really religious. Can I just say to you, and you're in good ground because you're in church this morning, but there is no expression for our Christianity, there is no expression for our Christ following outside of the local church. We're the inn. We're the body of Christ. Remember, we took communion earlier. That's wrongly discerning the Lord's body, because that's saying, as an eyeball, I don't have need for the ear. I don't have a need for the right foot. I don't have need for the left elbow. Yeah, I mean, there's no context for your individual part outside of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. Jesus said, the good Samaritan said, look, I'm leaving you 2 days' wages. You can read a lot of eschatological things into that. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We know that the Lord's been gone 2,000 years, so maybe he's coming real soon, if that's what it means. But one thing I know is he said, if you spend more than that, whatever it takes to take care of this hurting person and nurse him back to health so that he's a strong, productive human being, able to stand on his own 2 feet, whatever you spend, spend it. And when I come back, I'll pay you. Now, what that says to me, no matter what we have to spend, no matter what we have to do, no matter whatever effort it takes, whatever it takes, at some point I stopped counting how much money we were spending on this building because I didn't want to know. Because we had to make it a certain way that people could come in and be comfortable and feel welcomed and go in and go, oh, wow, they did a pretty good job with this. It just breaks down barriers. That's all we were trying to do. So whatever we needed to spend, I'm just telling you, Jesus says, whatever it takes, I'll make sure you're taken care of. Because if you take care of the house of the Lord, he will take care of your house. Whatever more money you spend, I will repay. We owe it to a hurting humanity whom Jesus paid the ultimate price to rescue and to spare them no expense. Church is a really big deal. If we take care of those who fall among thieves, if we take care of those who fall among thieves, we will always have the people and the financial resources we need to get the job done. I need the worship team, if you'd go ahead and come, please. So here is the question, why church? And here's the answer. Our community, our families, our workplace, our neighborhoods are filled with people whom the thieves have stripped and wounded and have left half dead. And the good Samaritan, Jesus, heals and restores them. But it's up to us, the church, to take care of them until the Lord returns. So church is a really big deal because we're working with Jesus to heal and restore the broken people all around us. And we might as well just get started right this morning. Amen. So if that's not what you're interested in, then you're probably not in the right place. But if you're looking for a place where God can use you and use your gifts and abilities and your availability and your talents to be part of his rescue society, because church is not a showcase for the saints. It is an absolute hospital for sinners. And if you want to be part of the team to nurse people back to health and get them out into the world seeking and saving the lost, then you're in the right place. But if you're here this morning, you can play if you will, please. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? See, I told you we used to live up in Andrew County and ran the family farm. My grandpa Saunders died when I was a senior in high school, and that's why we went up and took over the farm, ran the cow-calf operation and put in the crops and mowed the hay and all that while we were going to college and pastoring a little church. But I remember that winter, my grandpa was home dying, cirrhosis of the liver. You can just fill in the blanks on that one. He wasn't a righteous man, never lived righteously, probably one day of his life, but he was on his deathbed. And he called out and said, I'm no good. There's no way that God could save me. But my grandma Saunders, who was a saint, that we're all following Jesus because of her, she led him in the salvation prayer. And my grandpa Saunders, absolutely hours, few days before his death, called on the name of the Lord Jesus and he was saved. And I'm telling you, you're no worse than he was. I promise you. I don't even want to get into the stories. Kind of makes me sick to my stomach to think about that's part of my heritage. But doesn't matter. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross said, Lord, would you remember me? Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So if you're here this morning and you realize your need for eternal life, you realize that that you're a sinner separated from God, and you're ready this morning to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved, would you just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just hold up your hand so I could pray for you? Say, that's me. I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. I'm just looking around the room real quick. Yes, young man, I see your hand. You can put it back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Before I don't, yes, young man, I see your hand. God bless you. Put your hand back down. Anybody else? Yes, young lady, I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else say, I need to call on the name of, yes, young lady, I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus? See, this is why church, right here, this is why church. Anybody else need to join these right now? Say, I need to receive everlasting life. I saw it already. You can put it back down. God bless you. Let's all stand up to our feet this morning. I also sense that, you know, maybe there's some people beat up. I mean, you're born again. You're born again. But man, you're wounded. Broken. Maybe it's physically, maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's financially. I don't know. But while we want to pray for these that raise their hands for salvation, isn't that glorious? Jesus said, what's easier to say to a person, be healed, or to say your sins are forgiven? Just as easy to do one as the other. It's all connected to the fall of man. And Jesus has redeemed us. So if you need prayer, we're going to be, Michelle and I are going to be up here. We may get some help from others. But if you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, would you come right now? And we're going to pray with you. But if you need prayer for something else, we're going to be with you and for you and pray for you. Let me read this statement to you. It's what several years ago I wrote a statement called Our Ideal Church. And this is the model that we live by. It's the standard by which we hold ourselves accountable. Our church started in 1981 in my parents' house with three families, including my mom and dad, while we were in college. And obviously from those three families, it's hundreds of people in four locations now. And God has given us a vision for even more. But our ideal church is this. Our ideal church is one filled with people who love God passionately and love one another genuinely. Church is the place where heaven meets earth. Heaven is God's throne and earth is His footstool. And we believe that church is that place where God meets, you know, heaven meets earth right here in the place called church. We gather together often to remember, to celebrate, and surrender our lives to the Lord. Together we dedicate ourselves to Christ's teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. No one should have to go through life alone. We're doing life together with people who love us just the way that we are, but who exhort us to get better. At church, we want every person to find good friends who are a delight and who provide comfort and stability during difficult times. We provide a safe place where people can laugh freely, and often we prefer and promote one another. Church is not about personal preferences. Okay, I have to do an exercise right here. Can you give me an extra minute? Who'll give me an extra minute? All right, one, two, three. That's about 50 minutes. All right. Just kidding. That's the dumbest and oldest preacher joke of all time. All right. I want everybody to think about your favorite color right now, if you would, please. Everybody got it? On the count of three, I want you to shout out for me your favorite color. All right. One, two, three.
Green.
Okay. I didn't catch that. One, two, three.
Green.
Okay. The ones with the loudest mouths. I could hear you, but the rest of it was just a blur. That's the way it is sometimes in church. People come in and they want what they want. And they want it to be the way they want it because that's their personal opinion. But a church only works when we get into unity. So just for the sake of argument, let's just use this beautiful blue wall And let's just decide as a church, our favorite color is blue. And so on the count of three, I just want us to say the word blue. One, two, three.
Blue.
You see how much better that is. So when we come together, we lay aside personal preferences. We take up the greater cause of unity in the body of Christ so we could do something great for God. So it's not about personal preference. I think we've gone too long. I hear a few babies. We want every Sunday to be a family reunion. We want to make Sunday into the best day of the week. We love kids. That is beautiful noise to me. Man, when we were cleaning this building and mopping it for about the eighth time yesterday, I was saying, Lord, let it be dirty by the end of Sunday morning. Let it be loud. In making decisions, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to lean young. We're going to lean young. We're going to make decisions that has to do with reaching a next generation for Jesus Christ. We desire a church where people stay for years, grow old together, and watch their children grow up, get married, and have children of their own. And there's always room for more. We're always going to make room for, we're going to reach out to our next family members. Our mission is to connect people with God and to His family, the church, and we're going to go to the ends of the earth and next door to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. So through our vocations, we serve the church and humanity. Through our professions, our families, our church, and civic commitments. Hey, we love you. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week. We're going to go out singing. But let me just pray this over you. Lord Jesus Christ, send us out with confidence in your word to tell the world of your saving acts and to bring glory to your name. Amen. God bless you. Take some of those invitation cards and invite your friends and family. And we'll be here next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. God bless you.